Our Father, we do thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ and for his infinite love to us. We've been thinking much of the laws of God today and how that man will be judged in a righteous way by a just God. And Father, we thank thee that in all thy righteousness thou hast provided a way in which we might know our sins forgiven and clothe us with the righteousness of God himself. We thank thee for the greatness of our salvation, for all that it has brought us into. And we thank thee that we don't have to fear the awful day of judgment against our sins, because there was one who stood in our place and bore that judgment for us. And with this, we come into thy presence with thankful hearts. And we were just singing about the fact that we can lift up our heads and realize that our Redeemer is coming to get us. He's coming into the sky, and he's going to take us home, and we're going to be with him for all eternity. We thank thee for it all. But meanwhile, we're here on this earth, and we want to live for God. We want to please thee. We want to put our lives in the proper perspective. And Father, we want to be used for thee and for thy glory. Our time is short. Help us to live every day for thine honor. We ask these things as we draw near to thee, praying thy blessing as the word of God will be open here and in the back room as well. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. I would like to read with you in John's Gospel, chapter 16. John chapter 16. And as you can see, my exercise is to speak to us, or to our hearts, of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How important is he to us? How often do we recognize that he is with us? So easy to motor through life and hardly think about him. It's so easy to grind one day out after another and not realize that it is he who is with us and the importance that he has in our lives. I wonder when was the last time I stopped to think that I'm so dependent upon him and that without him, I am nothing and I have nothing. And so the importance of the Spirit of God, the working of the Spirit of God in our lives. John chapter 16 and verse number 7. Words of our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Now, the Lord always told the truth. He never had to explain that, but he's telling us something that is extremely important. He says, stand up, listen. This is something that you need to understand and appreciate. He says, it is expedient for you. And the idea is that it is advantageous for you. What is advantageous? It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And totally, he's telling us something that is truthful. He is telling us something that is expedient or advantageous for us, something that we need to take heed of. And what is that? He was going away. He was going to go to the cross. He was going to the tomb. He was going to rise up again. And he was going to be exalted at God's right hand. He was going away in person. And yet he was going to stay through the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. And he says, when I depart, I will send him unto you. And verse 8, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I'm going to speak about that in a minute. Look at verse number 13. Verse 13, howbeit, when he, that's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Notice, it is something he has to come. It's expedient for you. And what will he do? What will he be his ministry for us as he is in this world? He will guide you. You see how dependent we are upon him? His guidance, isn't that what we all need and want in our service for the Lord? We can do it. We cannot do it without him. And how is he going to guide us? Never in that which is false. Never in that which is away from himself. He was always going to guide us into all truth. There's the clay, the how the work of the Spirit of God is ministered to our lives. And so the first thing I want to bring to your attention, going back to verse 8, the working of conviction. How he works conviction in our hearts. In other words, it was the Spirit of God before we knew him, before we were saved, who put within our hearts a desire to be saved, who made us aware of the fact that we needed to be saved. If it was not his working, we would have sat in a meeting like this, and it would be like, we listen to the gospel, and it would be, as they say, water off the duck's back. It would have no penetrating effect upon us. It wouldn't have any, it wouldn't stir us. It wouldn't touch us. It would just be another message. And sometimes you can preach hellfire. I say that kind of carefully, but you can preach hellfire and know that there's people in the room that are not saved, and you stand at the door, as we do when we travel so often, you stand at the door, and they'll come out to you, and they'll shake your hand. Oh, that was a lovely message. What happened? Their hearts weren't touched. Nothing happened. Nothing penetrated. They sat there, and they listen to words and no more. And what makes the difference? Why are we so dependent upon the Spirit of God to bring us in awareness of our salvation and be under the conviction of sin? Verse number 8. We read it, but we'll read it again. Verse 8. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. For sin, because they believe not on me. For righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye shall see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And so here he's telling us, how is all this going to happen? He will, verse 8, reprove the world of sin. In other words, he's going to work a work of conviction on our hearts. I did not respond to the message of the gospel just because I wanted to be saved and just because I didn't want to go to hell and I wanted to go to heaven. It wasn't that so much as it was the Spirit of God working on my life and working in my heart and opening my eyes. He it says he reproved. That means he brought to light. He made it made known to me my sinfulness. He made me aware of God's holiness. And he made me understand, because of how sinful I am, there is nothing I can do to save myself. And all my hope is invested in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God does not speak of himself. He directs me always to the Lord Jesus. He will always point to Christ. And he pointed me to Christ when I was in my sins. And he showed me how desperate and lost I was. And I could not save myself. And I'm thankful to God. And so are you if you're saved today. And if you're not saved, ask God to speak to your heart. Ask God to open your eyes. Because the word here, when he uses it, it says, he says he will reprove you. It means that he will make you aware of just what your sins are in God's eyes. And once you become aware, he will show you the way in which you can be saved from all your sins. We've been hearing that already today in the gospel, a clear message. So we needed the Spirit of God to work in my heart, into my life, to show me that salvation wasn't a process that I finally was able to work my way up to and finally get to the point where I can say, now I'm saved. Or I'm a Christian, or I'm a brother in Christ, or a sister in Christ. No, no, it's nothing like that. Salvation is a work of the Spirit of God and showing me how sinful I really am. Have you ever felt sinful? Have you ever felt and recognized the guilt of your sin? If you're saved, you all have. Why did you feel that? Because the Spirit of God revealed it to you. He enlightened you. The light of his presence, the power of his presence was made to you. So the first thing, the Spirit of God working on us to bring us to salvation. But then as we think of the Spirit of God, the work of controlling us. First of all, it's the work of convicting us. Now it's the work of controlling us. And let's turn to it. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians and chapter 5. And verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God dwells in you. He has made your life, your body, His dwelling place. But there are times in our lives when we can grieve the Spirit of God, when He is not in complete control, guiding us in our lives, in our steps, in our choices that we make. He is not the one who we look to. He is not the one that we cry out to, Lord, what do I do here? What choice should I make? Which way should I go? Guide me, help me, show me. You see, being filled with the Spirit of God is not some sort of an ecstatic experience where you jump around and that sort of thing. Some people translate or think of it that way. That's nothing to do with being filled with the Spirit of God. Being filled with the Spirit of God is one, you understand the Spirit of God is controlling me. He's showing me. He's guiding me. He's directing me. And so it is important for us to understand his life, his part into our lives individually. But then I would like to look at the moving of the Spirit of God in a collective way, I mean in the assembly, and how it is that He is so important. We are so dependent upon Him. Individually, oh, may God help me, may God help you to understand how dependent I am on the Spirit of God. Not to become self-sufficient, not to become so used to life and so accustomed to my surroundings and so adjusted in my workplace or in my home that I can just hardly even take time to think about Him or even ask Him to speak to me from His Word every day. I don't need that anymore because everything's going fine. God preserve us. God help us. Because if we get to that point, we're going to miss out on so much. God won't be able to speak to us if we're not using the Word of God. And God will not direct us if we're not using the Word of God. We are hopeless. We are like a ship without a rudder and a storm if we're not attentively considering the Word of God. So I want to look at it not only practically or personally, but collectively. What about an assembly? Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Well known to all of us. And verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now you might say, I don't see anything about the Spirit of God in this verse. But I want to tell you, there is much about the Spirit of God in this verse. It says, where two or three are gathered together. Now, how do we get gathered together? How is it that you find yourself in, this assembly? What happened to bring you here? What happened? What was the means that brought you into understand the fact that you should be in an assembly? Was it just one morning you woke up and say, hey, I think I'm going to go down over there and join up? No, no. To be in the assembly is not to join. You can go to any church here in Norco or any other place, and you can join their church. Because most churches are organizations. And you can join up on an organization just as much as you could join into a club. You can join their church. But an assembly, as you look at it in the Bible, and we have time, we're going to get there. And the assembly is not an organization, it is an organism. Did I make it clear? Organism. In other words, an organism is, I've got a doctor here at some anyway, and some are studying all this stuff about the body and everything. I don't know that much about it. But one thing I do know is that all the parts have to work together. All the parts are united for one purpose, and that is that one body might be able to function properly in an organism. And so my arm didn't just one day say to me when I was 20 years old, say, you know, I'm going to be a part of that guy. And he just come along and jumped in. No, that was what happened, was a part of me all along. And it was God who put that arm there. Well, so it is when it comes to the assembly. The assembly is that God puts us in the assembly. Notice where two or three are gathered together. Who did the gathering? Who put us in the assembly? God did. Well, how did God put me in the assembly? Well, he gave me a book to follow. And as I followed that book and I looked at it carefully, I began to realize, oh, that's what they do in that assembly. I see a match. I see a template. And when I look at what the Bible says, it kind of fits right over what they do in the assembly. So I have the Holy Scriptures that teach me that I should be in the assembly. But then I have the Holy Spirit. And he, through the Holy Scriptures, uses that to show me this is the place where you should be. This is the place where I want you. Because I want you to be in obedience to me and to my word. And so through the reading of the word of God, the Holy Scriptures, and through the working of the Holy Spirit, I am finding myself gathered. Because it wasn't me that put myself in the assembly. It wasn't the elders that interviewed me and say, okay, we will announce your name next week as a part of being received into the assembly. It wasn't the elders who did it. It was the Spirit of God who opened up the way, who revealed to you just as much as he made you understand you need to be saved. You're a sinner, you're guilty, you're lost, you need to be saved. It's the same Spirit of God who works in my heart and who makes assembly become a real exercise, a real burden, a real conviction. And it characterizes my life in such a way that when I come into the assembly, I contribute Christ-likeness to the assembly. Where two or three are gathered. Every time you find this word in the New Testament, you can look it up in your own. It's somebody else doing the gathering. It's someone else that calls them together. So it's the Spirit of God who has called us and made us into what an assembly is. Another point. Where two or three gather together? Is that what it says? No. In other words, it doesn't say, well, okay, let's have a 4th of July picnic, and 4th of July falls on Sunday, and let's all go to the park, and we're all going to have a good time, and at the park we're going to break bread. Is that the way it works? No. God has established a place. And in that place, he says, that's where I want you to meet. Where they are gathered together. In other words, they have been gathering together in that place. That place is the place that God has designated. The place that God has chosen to place his name there. And so the people that come to that place are coming because they're drawn to the place, not because of any certain person there. They're drawn to that place because he is there. And it is a place of his choosing. Just real quick, it's kind of off of what I was going to do, but let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7 to show, chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12 to show a little step in this as well. Deuteronomy chapter 12, how God works in the Old Testament. The principles that he lays down are the same principles that he works in the New Testament. Deuteronomy 12, verse 5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes, to what? Put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. Look at verse 11. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and your heave offerings, etc. And so there was a place. And what happened when that place? How do you know it was the place? Because it says that the Lord shall put his name there. And two times over, put his name there. In other words, he is saying, when he chooses the assembly, he puts his name there and he says, that belongs to me. That's mine. I'm the owner of it. I'm putting my name on it. And since it belongs to me, you have to give reverence to it. And you have to give a desire to be there. And you have to be orderly in it. So where two or three are gathered together, it was others. It was the power of the Spirit of God using the scriptures to show me that this is the place. I hope if it was a convenience for you, if you came into the assembly and you did not realize. Now, when I came into the assembly, I didn't understand everything either. I'm learning along as I go. I've been in the assembly for, I hate to think of how many years I've been in the assembly, other than the fact that I'm glad I've been there for this long. But I have to learn too. I'm always learning. If I ever stop learning, then bury me. I'm no good to anybody. I'm learning. I'm trying to learn every day more and more about the scriptures. So when you came into the assembly, you may have not have known all of that we're trying to tell you today or what you've heard in the past. But if you didn't, get a grip now. It's never too late. Never too late to understand the importance of this place. And you could say, Lord, I didn't really understand it as much as maybe I should have. But I understand now that it's important. And that this place belongs to God. And if it belongs to God, then there must be something very valuable to it in God's eyes. And I would pray that God would help me to put a value upon it as well. Where two or three are gathered together. Now, in view of that, the Holy Spirit of God worked in our hearts. We didn't know it maybe at the time, and we didn't know who was working it or how it all worked out. I'm going to use some examples of what is known as unnamed servants in the Bible that illustrate to us how the Spirit of God works in our lives. The first one I want you to notice is in Abraham's servant. A man who went out to look for a wife for Isaac. Please turn to Genesis chapter 24. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on either any of these, and especially this one. But Genesis chapter 24. And as we've said in the past, Abraham did not choose a wife for Isaac. It wasn't Abraham. Abraham had an exercise for his son, and he sent his unnamed servant. We think we know who it is, but we're not for sure. The Bible only calls him the servant, and the servant of Abraham. That's all we know of him in this chapter. And he's a picture of the Holy Spirit of God, and he went to find a wife for Isaac. And it was the Spirit of God who led this man, God opened the way, led this man to Rebekah. And he saw in Rebekah the qualities of a young lady that would meet the needs of Isaac. And I don't want to go any further on that because we've done a lot on courtship off of this platform, and I don't want to go that way. That's not my theme for today. But what I want to do is in verse 61. And Rebekah rose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. That's the point I want. Remember, he will guide you. He will guide you into all truths. Now, this unnamed servant is the one who is the leader. And Rebekah is the one who is following. And it says, he followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And so you see what's happening here is that Rebekah has been chosen to be the bride for Isaac. But she's not with Isaac yet. And there's a long journey across the desert. So many difficulties, so many trials, so many temptations, so many possibilities of failure. So this man, we don't know who he is, a picture of the Holy Spirit, takes control and he leads Rebekah across that long journey and brings her safely into the arms of her beloved Isaac. Now that's what the Spirit of God is doing with you and me. He's leading us. And we're to follow him. And he's going to bring us safely and to the, as it were, the arms of our heavenly Isaac, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's one example. She followed him. Let's go to Joseph's servant. And look at, if you will, with me in Genesis 43. Turn to Genesis 43. I only took one verse, but there are several verses that I would like you to look at with me. And keep in mind the moving of the Holy Spirit as he guides us into the assembly, into the place where he wants us to be. Verse, chapter 43 of Genesis, verse 16. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, I'll have to trust that you understand a little bit about this story because I can't go into details. He said to the ruler, now this is the man that we're looking at. We don't know his name. All we know is that he was a servant of Joseph. You look at verse 19, it says, and they came near to the steward of Joseph's house. And there's the same person. He was a steward. He was a servant. He was there with Joseph. It says, let's go back to verse 16. And he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And in verse 17, and the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now follow the story. There were many people coming to Joseph to get bread. There was a tremendous famine in the land. We all know that, I think. Joseph was the giver of bread. The Lord Jesus Christ said, he's the bread of life. He's the one who can meet the needs, spiritually, physically, meet the needs, as Joseph met the needs. And so thousands of people from all over came to Joseph and received bread, food. How many of them went to Joseph's house? Probably about 10 of them, if I got my figures right. I should have counted before I got up here. How many went to Joseph's house? You see, there is something special about going and being led to Joseph's house. And that's what this man did. He led them. He says here, bring these men home, that these men shall dine with me. You see the picture of what an assembly is. It's God's house. And so we not only got saved, wonderful thing to be saved. Wonderful thing to know we're not going to the place called hell, we're going to heaven. But there's something far more. What a blessed privilege it was going to be for these people, these men, to be able to actually go into Joseph's house and to eat with Joseph. No one else got that experience. No one else enjoyed that. Drop down, if you will, and verse number 24. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house. How did I come into the assembly? There was the invisible moving of the Holy Spirit of God leading me, guiding me, exercising me, revealing to me through the scriptures that this is where I should be. And listen, the man brought the men into Joseph's house, into, and we want to apply it to the New Testament, into the house of God, into God's house. And then what happened? And he gave them water, and they washed their feet. In other words, before they could step over that threshold, before they could actually go into Joseph's house, they got brought up to a certain point. That man led them, but then it was their responsibility to cleanse themselves, clean their feet. The feet would be the place of contamination. The feet is that which is in contact with the world. And that filth that we accumulate during our time on this earth, before we cross the threshold, if you will, before we actually come into the house of God, there must be a time of examination. There must be a time of cleansing. There must be a time when I come to the Word of God. It doesn't happen right there. It happens throughout the week as I read the Bible, as I understand it, and that God illuminates me and he teaches me. There's a washing of the feet. It's the removing the contaminants of the world that are clinging to me. And then in verse 25, and they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread where? Any old place? There. They should eat bread there. Wow, all those other people, they had to sit outside and eat bread. Oh, it was the same bread. Maybe it wasn't the same, but it was good bread. But this was special because of the place where they were going to eat it. The bread might have been the same. Where the people who came and only got bread and went away. And that's the way it is with salvation. It's the same salvation. There's a lot of people in this world that are saved. We thank God for them. But there's not very many people who are able to eat the bread there. In the house of God, Joseph's house. And so they should eat bread there. And then it says in verse 26, and when Joseph came home, they brought him the presents, or present which was in their hands, into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. Bowed themselves to him to the, on the earth. So here we have, what do they do? They brought something. They brought something from home. And what they brought from home, they were able to take into Joseph's house. And what they were able to bring into Joseph's house, they were able to present it to him and give it to him. And in giving it to him, they bowed and worshiped him. You see what it takes when it comes to the assembly meetings? It's not that I just rush into my car and I drive like a maniac to get here and I scream into the parking lot and I close the door, walk in and sit down and I'm there. Oh, phew, I'm here. I mean, that can happen. And I guess it does happen sometimes, but it shouldn't be the norm. Sorry, I can see that offends a few people. I'm sorry. But anyway, we'll let that part go. Not offend. I people relate to it. But anyway, we're not going there. I'm sorry. Let's just put it this way. It's nice. When I can have time alone on a Saturday night, let's say, if the next day is the Lord's Day and I'm coming, I'm time, just a time alone, maybe just before I go to bed. Somewheres, I get alone with God and his word, and I get something that I can bring and present it to him when I come into his house. Just a simple, practical list. How am I in the assembly? Why am I in the assembly? Well, the Spirit of God, using the word of God, touched my heart and brought me here. So we've seen Abraham's servant. We've seen Joseph's servant. Now, I've called this one the Lord's servant, okay? Look, if you will, Luke chapter 22. And we're going to finish here. I can see we won't go any further. That's all right. Luke chapter 22. There's a lot in this passage that would give us some more teaching on how it is that we're brought into the assembly. These people whose names we know not are tremendous pictures of the workings of the Spirit of God in our lives, and how he brings us into the place of fellowship. Let's go at chapter 22, and again, I'm going to have to rely on some of your knowledge of this. It's the what is called the Last Supper. It's when the Lord met with his disciples in the upper room just before he went to the cross. And look at what it says in verse number 10. And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you. You know, it wasn't that they had to go around looking for this man. This man met them. Is that not the way it is with the Spirit of God? He's the one. We don't have to go out looking for him. He's already there, and he's part of us. There shall a man meet you. Now, notice another thing. Bearing a pitcher of water. Any of you who have been in a third world country, especially in Latin America, you'll remember that it's not men who carry the pitchers of water on their heads. That's what women do. That's a woman's job. So this person will not be hard to find. They know what they're looking for, and they know that if they see this person, they're going to be able to identify with him. I say the same thing when it comes to the Spirit of God working in us. The more we are in contact with him, and the more we see and sense his leading in our lives, and the more we're able to look back on a day and say to God, thanks. I know God was leading me. Thanks. I could see the providential dealings of God in my life. He preserved me from maybe a bad accident. I ought to tell you about what happened to us when we was on this trip, but I won't. Anyway, the way that God preserves us is marvelous. And then also, well, the way God brought me through a temptation and he kept me. It's marvelous. And you look back on your life and you say, the Spirit of God was there all the time. He was helping me in so many ways. And I didn't maybe sense it at the time. It didn't register with me at the time. And yet it was he who brought me through it all. And so the more we relate to him and the more we depend upon him and the more we recognize him, the more accustomed we're going to be when he shows us the way he wants us to go. It's not just always looking back, but it's also in the present and the Spirit of God leading me and guiding and showing the way I should go. So this man was quite obvious. But listen to what he said. Verse 10 again. Follow him into the house. How do I get into the assembly? How is it that I came in association with the house of God? I followed the Spirit of God. I followed the leading of God. If somebody would say to me or to you, which church should I go to? What church should I join? I think the best answer would be is, follow him. Follow the Word of God. Because if you're following him, the Spirit of God, and you're following the Word of God, you're going to find out you have to be in a place like this. You can't be in a place where the women's head are uncovered. You can't be in a place where there's all kinds of other things that are going on that are not scriptural, because he would not take you to a place like that. He would take you to a place where his Word is being followed. And you follow him. Now let's go down verse 11. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? The guest chamber. You see what the assembly is? It's like in a sense, a guest chamber. Who are the guests? Well, in some sense, you might say he's the guest. But I want to reverse it. I think we're the guest. He's here. He invites me. There's an order outside that tells you when the meetings are. There's a man that tells you every Lord's Day when the meetings are. And he will tell you what the times are. And you say to yourself, well, he's inviting me to his chamber. He's inviting me to come to be with him. What a wonderful thing it is. You see, you're not coming in just because you want to. You're not coming in because you feel like it. You're coming in because you're the guest, and he's bringing you in. And now verse 12. There's a lot in verse 12. I'd like to just touch the points. And he shall show you a large upper room. Furnish there. Make ready. Underline, if you will, large. Large. How large is the assembly? I'll tell you what, it's large enough for his presence to be with us. It's large enough for all the gifts that are given to us to function and operate properly. The assembly is a large place, not restrictive. A room. There's room for growth. It's large enough for me to come and for me to listen or for me to teach so that I can grow. It's large enough. You'll never get so big that you don't need to come. You never get so big that you're not going to fit. You'll fit. It's a large place. It's an upper room. You see, it's elevated. I was just thinking about this, came across this recently, the Garden of Eden. You remember how that there was a four rivers that flowed out of the Garden of Eden? And it gives you the idea that the Garden of Eden was an upper place. And out from that garden, the rivers were flowing, feeding the world around it with the goods that were in the garden. And so it is with the assembly, isn't it? It's the upper place. It's a place where we can, I was telling them in our travels, I was speaking on another passage completely different than this, but I was saying about Los Angeles and how that sometimes we have our smoggy days. And the smog gets pretty thick. But you can go up to the mountain and you get to a point where you pass out of the smog area. And you look up and you get on top of the mountain and you're able to look down and you can see the blackness or the gray of the smog. But you're above it now. Isn't that what the assembly is? It takes us in a higher elevation than just the things of this world. That's another thing. It's a large place, it's an upper place, it's a furnished place. You see what it means is God is, when he brings the assembly together, he says, I'm furnishing it with everything it needs to function, to operate. He's given us the gifts. And one of these days, if we get back to there, and we're going to see some of the gifts. And the gifts that are working in the assembly, it's a furnished place. We don't have to call up an 800 get pastor or something like that. We don't have to do that. Because God has provided us with all the gifts that are necessary. You're the part of it. I'm a part of it. I need you. You need me. You may not like it, but you need me too. It's all part of it. And so it's furnished. And then he says, there. Not just anywhere. Notice over and over again, we saw where two or three are gathered together. There's the point. There's a place. There's a there in all of this. And then he says, make ready. Okay, all of this was given to them. And let's go back to it again. The largeness of the place, that was given to us. The elevation of the place, that was given to us. The furnishings of the place, the gifts, that was given to us. The choosing of the place, that was told to us. Making ready, that's my part. That's my part. To be ready when I come, be able to have something that I can give, something that I can contribute, something that could be just flowing, as it were. It maybe wasn't a big thing. Maybe it was just a smile. Maybe it was a handshake. Maybe it was a pat on the back. Maybe it was, I enjoyed hearing you this morning, brother, or whatever it may be. You're contributing something to the expanse and to the strengthening of the assembly. Wonderful, making ready. Come every time you come. Come all the time. But when you come, come with this. Lord, what can I contribute? What can I contribute? What's my little token? And remember, a glass of water given in his name will not be overlooked. Nor will a smile. Nor will a happy word. It will not be overlooked. Make ready when you come. And it says in verse 13, I'm sorry, I went over. And they went and found as he said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. So why am I in the assembly? It's a question that it deserves to be asked, And it deserves to be answered. And it's something that every one of us should be aware of, that we have a responsibility of being a part of what God has called us to. It's an honor. It's a privilege. It's his house. I hope somehow this is but on my heart all the way I've been traveling. And I thought, when I come home, Lord, what do you want me to speak on? What's God's desire that will help somebody today in the assembly? And I pray that all the time. But I had a real burden on my heart, and this is what the Lord kept putting before me. And I hope it will, I don't know. I would like to create in my heart and in your heart a passion, a spiritual passion for God's things and God's ways. Because, Ashley, brethren and sisters, what else do we have to live for? Really? Everything in this world is going to be consumed, and we're going to leave it all behind. But if we have a passion for his things, I'll tell you, that's what we're taking with us. We're going to take that into glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for thy word, and we trust that it will be a help to us, an encouragement to us, a guide to us, and that the Spirit of God will use it to enable us to serve thee better and to serve walk more closely to thee. We ask thy blessing upon all that is spoken here and what was spoken with the children. Part us with thy blessing when the time comes for us to go home. Help us to take something with us, so easily to get caught up in the traffic and the things and the activities of the day and forget what has been said. Oh, Father, preserve it in our hearts, we pray, and keep us close to thyself. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.